Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Well, good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. We're going to continue our Radical Christianity series, and I'm super excited to preach on Do It Again. How many of you need the Lord to do it again? All right, just raise your hand. Let's just say it together on three. Do it again, right? We'd want the Lord to do it again, and we're excited about what God already has began on the earth. There is a shaking that is coming to the house of God. But when God shakes, it's a good shake. Because when he shakes, a lot of things are shaken in. Some things are shaken out. Some things are shaken together. Things above the surface that are not anchored in will fall apart. We don't need them anyway. And things below the surface that we thought that we had buried and stuffed and forgotten about, they start to protrude from underneath. And so the Lord is shaking things up in this season. And we just need to be anchored on his truth of the gospel, but also filled with his spirit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 33. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did they say to anyone else that the things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I just received this morning. I hope you receive this next line. And with great grace, a great grace was upon them all. I want a great grace upon me. Amen. You need a great grace upon you. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, Lord. And it is that grace that we, Lord, access this morning. We reach for this morning. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've already freely given it. Father, we pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, the soil of our hearts, Lord, would be nurtured and plowed to receive the good seed of your word that never returns void. Lord, we declare, Lord, that no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. And so we say, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. But also, Lord, hide me behind the cross, Lord, that only you would be seen and heard. We love you, Lord. And the cry of our heart, Lord, is do it again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but I love lists. I love order. I love directions. I don't like reading directions, but I love directions. I love methods. And so as we read this passage today from Acts chapter 4, we have to realize that it comes after Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, the promise of Joel chapter 2 was poured out upon the church. It tells us that there was great persecution in the church in that day. In fact, thousands were being saved literally on a daily basis. Within this context of Acts chapter 4, it tells us that there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, in attendance when they preached the word of God. People were being radically transformed. There were healings, and Peter and the apostles were preaching under a grace and an anointing that could only come from the Holy Spirit. We also find that Peter and John had been arrested, and they were examined by the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees and the officials of the church, the religious of the church. And they were found to be guilty of two things. They were found guilty of being untrained men. But they were also found guilty of, in Acts 4:13, of having been with Jesus. It said they marveled when they looked on them. They saw and they witnessed that they were untrained men, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. I don't know about you. If I'm going to be found guilty of anything, I want to be found guilty of being with Jesus. Amen. You know what? You can examine me. You can poke and you can prod me, but I want the same spirit that rested on Jesus to rest on me and to live within me. And so if I'm found guilty, then Lord, find me guilty of being with you, of looking like you and loving like you and putting my hands on people like you did. And so, yes, Lord, find me that way. It says that the officials of that day, they instructed the church to stop teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they threatened them severely. And so what did Peter and John do? Here's what they didn't do. They didn't go and gather the 120 that were in the upper room. They didn't go to that upper room. They didn't sit in that upper room for 10 days. They didn't recycle the method by which they had experienced the breakthrough. What they did is they gathered the church together and they made their appeal to the Lord. They said, Lord, look upon their threats and fill us with boldness so that we can declare your works upon the earth. And you know what happened? They said within their hearts, they were really saying, do it again, Lord. The very thing that you did in us in Acts chapter 2, do it again, do it in a new way. And that's what's happening upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is what's happening upon the next Methodism that we are going to partake in this generation. Last week we talked about the birthing of new churches, of church plants. 100 churches are going to be planted this year in the Global Methodist Church. There's also going to be church revitalization. Because I can tell you, I have preached at these churches that are struggling every week. They're low in numbers and they're low on resources. They don't want to die. And they have the same spirit living in them that we have living in us. And so at some point, we need to come together. Just as it says in Acts chapter 4, that they held everything accountable in accordance with one another, in common with one another, but they didn't hold any possessions to their own. And they started to share what God had given them because it's all his to begin with. Amen? What would happen if we started doing that? What would happen if we started sharing resources? What would happen if we started sending staff members from Oakland down to other churches to start to revitalize churches within the next Methodist movement? I believe that that's what's coming, church. And so I want you to hear this. When they were preaching and they were praying, do it again, Lord, here's what they weren't saying. They weren't saying, recycle all the old blessings. They weren't saying, breathe on my tradition. They weren't saying, bless my religion. They weren't saying, remind me of the good old days. And they certainly weren't saying, take me back. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, Lord, move that mountain. They were saying, Lord, drop that giant. They were saying, not by power and not by might, but by your Holy Spirit, says the Lord. That's what they were saying. They were saying, Lord, remind us of your faithfulness. Continue to bless us by your goodness. They were saying, Holy Spirit, blow like wind, burn like fire, fall like rain. They were saying, do it again, Lord, bring the new, but resurrect the old. Three principles I want you to maybe write down in your notes. We have to remember this, and I preached on it several times, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. But number one is that we remember at monuments, but we worship at altars. We don't go back to the monument to worship what God has done. We worship at new altars with new sacrifices, and that leads me to number three. New breakthroughs never birth themselves in old surrenders. Did you hear that? Some of you need a new breakthrough today. And what you're saying is, do it again, Lord. Remember when I did that fast? Remember when I did that Bible study? Remember when I wrote in my prayer journal? Remember, Lord, remember when I did that? And the Lord's saying, what are you doing? Because new breakthroughs mean new surrenders. And so there is a shaking that's on the way. And as you can see here in the Acts chapter 4 passage, it says, now look upon their threats. Pay attention to what they're doing, Lord, because if they're against us, they're against you. Because, Lord, we are with you and we need you. But they say, grant your service what? All of the gifts of the Spirit? All of the fruit of the Spirit? You know what they ask for? They ask for boldness. That means the courage to speak the heart of the Father into any circumstance at any given time. You know, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost and is still doing today? It's imparting a courage upon a church, a boldness to speak its word, but also a fruitfulness to multiply. Because I am done doing religion. I'm done doing church in my own strength. Amen? Because I can only get so far. I can only muscle up over sin in my own strength so far. But by His Spirit, anything is possible. All things are made new in His Spirit. Amen? Give me a fresh wind. Boy, I wish you knew what you were singing. Because if He blows on you, if He breathes on you, you know what's going to happen? Some things are going to come to life and some old things are going to die. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. And when they were together, the place they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just filled with the Holy Spirit two chapters ago. The place they were in before was a mighty rushing wind just came through. Different manifestation, same God, same Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I say do it again, I really believe in my heart there are these three components, these three declarations that we must have in this season of the church. I want to tell you that we're a generational church, and this is going to be a generational revival. Everyone's going to drink from it. It may be birthed in the young people because young people give birth to things. Amen? That's what happens. That's the way that the law and the word was created, that young people give birth to things, but we will all taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the first thing I want to just unpack for us today is we need the Lord to do it again by convicting us again. Hear this real quick, because I think a lot of times the enemy perverts definitions. Conviction shakes our souls into alignment with His Spirit. Have you ever been convicted? It's a shaking of your soul. And it aligns you with His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit invokes the will of God. And you know what the will of God is for your life? Is that what matters to Him matters to you. That's how you know that you're truly in an intimate relationship with Jesus. If you're in religion, the things that matter to Jesus won't matter to you. It will become law, and it'll become restricting, and it'll become binding. But if you're in relationship with Jesus, there's intimacy there. There's the mystery of intimacy. And you know what happens when there's intimacy? What matters to one matters to the other, because we carry the same what? Conviction. We need to have the Lord convict us again. I want to ask you, have you lost your conviction? But I also want to remind you that conviction is from the Lord, but condemnation is from the pit of hell. Romans 8:1 says this, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Him, He is in you. And if you start to feel bad for what you're doing, that's a good thing. But if you start to feel shame and worthlessness and rejection, that's not from God. Reject that spirit and turn around and get back with the Lord. Amen? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so condemnation pulls us away from relationship. It shames us. It judges our eternity. It compromises our worth. But conviction draws me in towards reconciliation. It turns me around. It brings me up, and it picks me up. How many of you need picked up this morning in the name of Jesus? You might just need a little bit of conviction. In one of our classes, of the marriage class, we were talking about the original plan of marriage. You do know that there is an original plan of marriage. And the Lord did not change that. And we were unpacking these truths and sharpening one another and discussing things and reading scripture and talking about principles of marriage. And one of the ladies of our group said, "I just feel so convicted." And you know what I said? Good! Good! That's a good thing. Just don't be condemned. Amen? Just don't be condemned. There's no shame. Because here's the thing. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And here's what I want to tell older generation. There's a younger generation that doesn't know. Because they want to know why. They don't want to know because I told you so. That is the absolute truth. You go talk to a millennial, they will not respect your knowledge unless you show them the why. And here's the truth. You're going to have to love them into the why. Because they're world changers. And the generation behind them, there's a great anointing upon them. You don't know what you don't know. And so when we lose our conviction, we often compromise our hearts and we forfeit His presence. His presence is the prize. Amen. His presence is the prize. We don't need purpose-driven churches. We don't need program-driven churches. We need presence-driven churches. Psalm 51 says these words. David has blown it pretty bad. Have you ever blown it pretty bad? Instead of "do it again, Lord," it's like, "Oh, I did it again, Lord." Right? Here's his lament. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore in me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit." He's a generous God. He's a good God. When he gives a gift, he doesn't take it. When he gives a calling, he doesn't take it. He's so generous. He's so faithful. What if we said, "Lord, do it again and restore to me the joy of my salvation. Convict us again, Lord." The second phase is this, is when we say, "Draw us again, Lord. Draw us into your presence. Draw us into relationship. Draw us into intimacy." Here's what happens when he draws us. As we draw near, he draws out. What do I mean by that? You know, whenever you put an antibiotic ointment on your wound, or there's a salve or something, and there's like an infection, and what happens is that the healing agent starts to draw out the infection. It starts to draw out. And that's what the Lord does with us whenever we have a relationship with him, and the cry of our heart is to know him and to trust him. And to be sure, I just want to tell you today that you can be sure. It says in James chapter 4, "Therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And verse 8, here it is. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, and you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." That doesn't sound too promising. Why? Because this is what's happening. This is the promise. In verse 10, it says, "But humble yourself in the sight of God, and then he will do what? He will lift you up." And so we may draw first, but we draw first because he loved first. Amen? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like there's these two individuals, and as I draw, they draw. And as I draw, they draw. And then there's times where I withdraw. And you know what he does when I withdraw? He doesn't withdraw. He stands firm on who he is. And he just waits for me to draw again. And then I draw and he draws. Isn't he a good God? Draw us into your presence, Lord. Draw us and then withdraw my sinful nature. Withdraw my flesh. I want to remind you today and maybe just even give you the revelation that it can't be resurrected if it's not dead. And so as he draws us in, our flesh dies in his presence. And our flesh must die, church. If we're going to experience revival, our flesh must die. You know why? Because you can't cast out your flesh. You have to kill it. It's not a demon that you can cast it out. It's your nature. But your spirit can override your nature and give you a new heart. That's what happens as we draw near to Him, as we humble ourselves. Light exposes darkness. I was riding in the car with someone on Monday. We were going to Evansburg to have lunch, and we were talking about all of the things going on in the world and going on in our families. And he looked at me and said, "Yeah, Jeremy, you didn't tell me that the closer I got to Jesus, the more sinful I would feel." And I just said, "That's a good thing." Because as we draw near, His holy calls out our unholy. Aren't you thankful for that? I want to be holy. I want to be righteous, but then sometimes I become self-righteous. And so I need His righteousness to call out my self-righteousness. It's a good thing to be convicted. It's a good thing to draw near. It's a good thing to let your flesh die. You know, I've learned, I always claim that the Lord takes us from glory to glory. It says that in one of Paul's letters. He takes us from glory to glory. And you know, I used to give this illustration. You know, the Lord takes us from glory to glory. It's like getting in an elevator. You know, you get in that elevator and the Lord just takes you from one level to the next. And it's like having this, when your body is acclimating to a new, you know, level or height or atmosphere, you know, there's this shifting that happens within you. Your ears pop and all this stuff. But He takes you to a new glory. And you know what? If I ever said that to you, I repent in the name of Jesus. Because you know what it's more, it's not like an elevator. It's more like a roller coaster, isn't it? You know, it's like, "Hey, Lord, what are we doing? We're going to a new glory. Get in, buckle up, strap in, hold on tight," right? And this isn't like the Scooby-Doo roller coaster that I love in King's Dominion. This is like one of those big mamma jammas that I will not get on. You know what I'm saying? Big Germ does not do roller coasters because you never know what's going to happen. But here's what, it's like this. It's like ups and then downs and then overs and in-betweens and loops and circles. But who's in control? Not me. Who has the plan? Not me. Who knows the destination? I think I do. Who takes me to my destination? He sure does. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. He draws me near. The last thing we really need to do, and I believe maybe this is the most important, is we need to cry out, "Do it again, Lord. Renew us again." We need renewal. We need revitalization. We need restoration. We need to look like the bride of Christ. We need to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, breathe upon your church." In Ezekiel 37, it says that the Lord spoke to the prophet. And it says that He took him out into this valley of dry bones. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And He set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. And the bones were very dry." You know, a lot of times before the Lord will answer our prayer for Him to breathe again, He will set us in again so that we can experience the death. It says that He set the prophet in the middle of the valley of the dry bones, and He made him wonder and smell the smells and see what was and what used to be. And when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, or you're in the valley of dry bones, you know, a lot of times what happens is you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to withdraw from your faith or you're going to activate your faith. It says that the Lord looked at the prophet and He said, "Hey, can these bones live?" And I believe that right now in the Spirit, the Lord is saying that. Hey, Johnstown, we have a valley, don't we? You know, many believe that there is still flood mud from the three floods. We still have pictures of trees hanging out of windows. Thousands upon thousands have died in our city. Poverty, divorce, single-parent homes, orphan spirit. Can these dry bones live, church? Can they live? United Methodist Church, Next Methodism, can these bones live? And you know what the prophet said? I don't know, you know. I don't know. I don't know if I have enough faith for this. I don't know if these bones can live. But Lord, you know, in your infinite knowledge and your infinite wisdom and your discerning spirit, Lord, you know what I don't know. You see what I can't see. And Lord, if it would be in your plan that these dry bones would live, Lord, use me to bring life. Use me to bring renewal. Use me to bring resurrection to the dry places of our city. Amen. The dry places of our denomination. And he said, prophesy. And he said he prophesied. And all of a sudden he heard a noise, a rattling sound. There was a shaking, Lord. And that's where we're in right now as a church. There's a shaking that's happening. There's a noise. There's a rattling sound. And you know what happened? Unity started to bud. Bone came to bone. And flesh and tendons started to appear. There was signs of life, and that's what's happening in our city. But I want to warn you, church. The form of a body, of anybody, without breath, is still dead. Am I right? And I want to tell you, a full church, with lights and screens and smoke, without his spirit is still dead. And there's a lot of churches that are full this morning, and they're not standing on the word of God, and they grieve the Holy Spirit, and they're dead. They're whitewashed tombs. Lord, convict us again. Lord, draw us again. Lord, renew us again. He said to the prophet, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the living agent of the kingdom. He said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And breath entered them, and a vast army was resurrected. Lord, we're that army, aren't we? Renew us again. Breathe upon your church. Breathe upon your church. Do it again, Lord. Move the mountain. Part the waters. You know, I'm asked probably more times than I want to be asked, Jeremy, why in the world, in your mid-30s and early 40s, why in the world would you subscribe to a process that is so long, to a denomination that's falling apart in a time such as this? And I say this, I've seen. Maybe I've seen something that you haven't seen. I'm so thankful that the Lord sent me to seminary, not for my training, but for the revelation of what he's doing upon the earth. I want to tell you, there's more. Elijah said, I'm the only one. I've been zealous for the Lord. She's going to kill me too. And the Lord said, no, there's thousands. There's thousands I've been holding. 7,000, is that what it was? 7,000 I've been holding. I want to tell you, there's a remnant of David. Young men and women who love Jesus and pursue the Spirit of God. And they're Wesleyans, they're Methodist. And the Lord has them hidden in the fields for a time such as this. And it's not because young is better, but we need young people to step up, and we need to start to take control, and not control of the government, but start to take control of our destiny and our assignment and what God has called us to, amen? Because we have a generation that has done it. And now it's our turn to step in and work with them and hold the baton and eventually take it. And I want to tell you, it's coming. And right now they're learning. We're learning to kill the lion and the bear so that when Goliath comes, we don't miss. I want that type of church, don't you? Do it again, Lord. Get us out of our mentalities where we hoard our blessings. If I need to send Josh to a church on a Sunday morning. Lord, let me send it. Let me send him, Lord. If I need to send Noah, if I need to go, whatever we can do to bring renewal and revitalization, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. I'm going to have Josh and the worship team come. We're going to sing this song, and surprise, it's called Do It Again. And we sang it here in this church several years ago. But as we sing it this morning, I want you to make this your personal prayer, but I also want you to make this your corporate prayer request. Do you hear that? Because some of you are in need of personal breakthrough, marriage breakthrough, parenting breakthrough. And so when we say, do it again, Lord, we're saying those things as well. But also collectively, listen, we need one another, amen? We're better together, and we need the Jesus that's in you, in here, so that we can go out there and change the world. If we could stand together, let me pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we cry out with one voice, do it again. Father, I pray that you would convict us again. Lord, that we would press our ear against your heart and know your will and know your word. But also, Lord, that we would, our agendas would die, that our flesh would die, our will would die. Draw us into your presence, Lord. Humble us, Lord. Take us from glory to glory. Because as we draw near, you draw near to us. And Lord, breathe upon your church. Breathe upon your church. Do something we've never seen before, but then do it again. We're willing, Lord. I don't know if we're ready, but we're willing. And we say yes. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.